We've been the last, three Sunday nights, we've been studying about various works of the church, and we've looked at some of the classics, that is what has been recognized for a long time as being major works that the Lord's church must engage in. It's taught by God's Word about our need to carry the gospel to the lost, our need to edify one another, our need to do good works in providing for the needs of others, be it physical or spiritual needs, and our giving. And we've studied those the last 3 weeks. Tonight we want to look at another work of the church, and I know somebody could probably make a case that this could sort of be folded into or be part of some of what we've already studied before. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord makes a point about what he wants his church to be. And it is to involve all of our behavior. He says, but if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when he says, here's how we ought to behave in the house of God, he's not telling us how we ought to behave in the church building. That is not what he defines as the house of God. I know a lot of that's kind of the common thinking out in the world and as far as understanding about what the church is. But he defines the house of God being the God's family, which we've been adopted into. We've been adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are his children. He is our father. And he's talking about that family, that house of God, which he says is the church of the living God. But notice that characteristic that he puts after that, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is a work of the church. And we want to look at it really separately tonight because this is such an important part of what we're supposed to be as God's children, as his family. And this is also an area that has really been neglected in recent years. I mean, this is something that we can all observe if we'll open our eyes. But in spite of what everybody else is doing or not doing in this regard, we have a responsibility to be, as God's church, what he says right there, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that word pillar is exactly what that word means. If you look at the original word, it's a pillar or a column. The word that's used there. And it's true, he was writing to Timothy, who was a fellow worker of his, and he had left him in Ephesus. If we went back to chapter 1, you'd see that Timothy was in the city of Ephesus at this time in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor was a center of, and Ephesus itself was a great city of the worship of Diana, one of the so-called goddesses of that time. And around in Ephesus and other cities in that area were some of the fantastic temples to these idols like Diana. And if you look at some of the ruins that are from those places, even today, there's some very magnificent, magnificently preserved structures. And they were known, of course, the Greeks were known for their columns and the Romans too, but those temples to those idols were filled with many columns in there as part of their worship of their idols, and they had their pillars all around. Well, God here is speaking about what the kind of pillar that he wants his children to be. And this is not, of course, talking about a physical structure, but he's talking about using that to teach an important spiritual lesson that we are to be a pillar, a column of truth. And he says the ground of the truth. And that's a word to make stable or to settle firmly. The root word of it is the word that's translated steadfast in the New Testament on a couple of occasions. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 being one of the notable ones where he says, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being steadfast. Well, it's a form of that same word that's the ground of the truth. We are to be a pillar, a column and a steadfast, settled ground of the truth. I mean, when the words that he's using, that he's describing there, shows us that as God's people, we are to be upholding the truth, and we are to be settled in it. Now, if we consider what's been going on in recent years, is that an accurate description of what the church has been like in our recent decades, even in the last 20, 30 years or so? Has the church really been that like it should be? It would be good if it had been, and if it were. And if it were, things would be very, very, very different in the brotherhood today, and also in our world in many ways. Well, we're going to look at what God expects and requires us to be as far as this work is concerned, that we would be the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, if we're going to be that, wouldn't the first thing that you think that we should know is what the truth is? That's actually a question that Pilate asked Christ in John 18 and verse 38. He said, "What is truth?" Now, that is reflecting a philosophy that was common in his day, which is still around in our time. And how many people today would say, well, truth can vary depending on this or that, and we've each got to find our own truth, that sort of thing. I mean, you hear talk like that or thinking along those lines, and it really is saying that truth is not something objective, that it's not something that is static and that can be known, a body of truth that doesn't change. That's actually what God's Word teaches is the case, but in our world today, Satan has done a very, very good job of confusing all of this and leading people to think, well, there is nothing really that you can stand on that doesn't change over time, that there's a body of spiritual truth that doesn't change. I mean, the devil has attacked that and from the beginning and continues to do so. But Jesus, in answer to Pilate's question, in answer to the question that if anybody asks the same question, what is truth? In John 17 and verse 17, our Lord defines it very clearly. As he was praying to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them," talking about the work that he was asking God to do in his children. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." He says, "Thy word is truth." So what is truth? It is the word of God. That's what he's talking about. And when he says that we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth, he's talking about that truth concerning the word of God. We see the same thing in the Old Testament. If you turn to Psalm 119, this is not a coincidence at all that we would find this kind of teaching in this psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's certainly, of course, the longest psalm. 176 verses, Psalm 119 is. And if you try to make a list of the verses, of those 176 verses that don't make some kind of teaching or comment about God's Word in some way, you're going to have a very, very short list. Verse by verse by verse, all the way through, this psalm teaches about the Word of God. And as part of that, then we see teaching that's very similar to what Jesus stated in John 17 and verse 17. But look at verse 142, for example. He says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Now, does that sound like the truth is some kind of nebulous thing that you really can't know that's going to change from one day to the next or from one person to the next? Not at all. He says his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and his law is the truth. This is something that's firm, that does not change and will never change. Verse 151 says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." So here we see it is the word of God, his commandments are this truth that he teaches us about. And there's one body of it. In Ephesians 4, verse 5, he describes it as the faith, which is a term that we see several times in the New Testament, describing this truth, this body of truth that we have as the New Testament, which is the everlasting covenant. And we know that Jesus himself said, "Though heaven and earth pass away," he said, "my words will never pass away." Well, then how many faiths are there? How many bodies of truth exist? Well, we have that answer also in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, where he says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." There is but one faith. And we are either in it, we are either a part of it, or we're not. And we are either the pillar and ground of it, or we're not. But we see that we must be. The Lord is teaching that as an important part of our job as His children and collectively as His church, what we must be, the pillar and ground of the truth of His Word, of that one faith. Now, all of this is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. I know these are some Christian basics, but if it were so basic that we didn't need to hear it again, or we didn't need to be reminded of it, would we see so many of our own brethren abandoning these things? I mean, there's a reason why we need to look at this and refresh ourselves and provoke ourselves to this, doing this good work. But he says in Matthew 14, verse 33, then they that were in the ship, and this is at the time when Jesus walked on the water. Now, how would you feel if you just saw somebody walking on water and then calm a storm, a raging storm? Well, here's what they responded, the disciples, the apostles, when Jesus got back in the boat there on the sea. He says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth. This is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when Jesus, two chapters after this, when Jesus was asking these same disciples, his apostles, who men were claiming that Jesus was, he asked them in verse 13, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this word, upon this rock, that is the word for bedrock. This is the foundation that Jesus was going to build his church upon. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was confessing who Jesus really was. And that is a fact, and that's what his church is built upon. Now, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, do we not have to be upholding all that means, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That is the foundation that we're built upon. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, when he's describing the church as being the spiritual temple of God, he lets us know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in its foundation. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. So there he's using the same term that he was using earlier in 1 Timothy 3:15 that we saw. But here's this household of God, his family, says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual building, God's holy temple, that we are as his church. We see what we're built upon. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10 teaches the same thing. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, we're all physical Gentiles, which he's talking about there, and we have been adopted as children of God in Christ. We've been called out of this the darkness of this world into God's marvelous light. But all of this is built upon that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as God's Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 states that there is no other foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other. We can't be the pillar and ground of any other truth other than that foundation right there concerning Christ. And Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12 quotes many of the same Psalms, Old Testament scriptures that we've looked at in Ephesians and in 1 Peter here in the last few minutes. But if we look at Acts chapter 4, 10 to 12, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole," talking about that lame man that they had just healed. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So here again, we see that foundation, that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is going to be the source of all that pertains to that truth. He's the one that has given the new and everlasting covenant. And so who he is and what he has said is going to be at the heart of our being the pillar and ground of the truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I know we read extensively from this book this morning, but here we are again in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, in verse 14, where he says, "And the Word was made flesh." Well, there's a word that's used to designate who Jesus is when he calls him the Word. Again, referring to the fact that he is the source of God's Word, this body of truth that we are to be the pillar and ground of. But he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He is the source of it. Well, chapter 14, verse 6, I know we read it this morning. It won't hurt us at all to read it again tonight. John 14, verse 6 says, "And Jesus saith unto them, him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is it. He is the source. To whom can we go other than to him for the words of truth? And isn't that something also that Simon Peter recognized and acknowledged in John 6 and verse 68 when Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So again, he acknowledged and confessed who Jesus was, and he has the word. He is the source of this truth and of these words comprise the truth that we have to uphold and be the pillar and ground of. John chapter 18 and verse 38, we quoted from earlier, when Pilate said, "What is truth?" But he said that in reply to a statement Jesus made in verse 37, when Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we have to recognize that God's word is truth, that Jesus Christ is the source of it as God's Son, and that we are going to hear his voice. Like the God himself said when his voice came from heaven, when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, and that voice came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice. Now, in the church today, how many people are hearing the voice of the shepherd here and listening to him, really listening to the point where they're believing what he says and following it? That's a big part of what's been lost. People are listening to all other voices out there, or they hear the words from Christ, but they're not believing them, showing their faith by practicing them. We have to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and as such, we need to hear him, hear Christ. And this needs to be without shame. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. This is out of season. Now, we're certainly not going to be popular in this world to be the pillar and ground of the truth, but that's not what we're here for. We're not here to seek and to receive and to love the praise and the glory of men. But Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Is anyone ashamed of Christ today? You know, this world is ashamed of him. And how many Christians are ashamed to lift up their voice and be the pillar and ground of the truth, to stand for what the Lord tells us we must stand for by his teachings in this wicked world that we live in? This is a big problem. But are we here to please God, or are we here to please men? And we please God by upholding this truth of God, the word that Christ has taught us, and not being ashamed of him. We need to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, where he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." We need to not be ashamed of Christ and of his gospel. We need to be willing to teach it, to speak it, and to live it. That's being the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're going to go into more detail on that here in these next few minutes. But what this certainly implies to begin with, knowing what the truth is, we also then have to know the words, don't we? Don't we have to know the teachings? How are we going to be the pillar and ground of the truth if we first don't know what the truth is, but then secondly, know? I mean, it's one thing to know that what Christ has taught is the truth, but do we know what he's taught? Do we know his word? And here's another area where the church has gotten weak. Now, within the lifetime of many of you in here, there was a time when members of the Lord's church were known for knowing God's word, for knowing his book. And there were lots of places, in most places, where people would avoid the houses of Christians, true New Testament Christians, if they were trying to bring some other, spread some other doctrine. They wouldn't want to get involved with them because they knew they wouldn't be able to answer those people, because those people knew God's word. They weren't going to get anywhere with them. Sadly, we don't see that anymore today like it was a long time ago. But it needs to be that way with us and with our children. What can we do about it? Well, we can do something about it ourselves. We can know God's word like we should, and we can teach it to our children. We can encourage our brethren to do the same thing, but we do have control over us, don't we? And in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, what is one of the things that God said was at the heart of what destroyed his people in the Old Testament? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," he said. Any of God's people being destroyed today for lack of knowledge, not knowing the word of God like they should? It's the same problem. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what God is desiring for all mankind. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Should we come unto the knowledge of the truth? We need to know the truth. And we need to know the teachings of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this one is well known to us. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we have to know the scriptures. How is that knowledge going to come? No, it doesn't come by osmosis. You can't put your Bible under the pillow there at night and then wake up in the morning and it's in there. I mean, it doesn't happen like that. And that's the way I wished it had been in school, but that didn't work then either. But it doesn't work with God's word either. We have to study it. We have to show diligence, and literally that's what the word study is there. We have to apply diligence to be able to know his word like that, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we're not going to be ashamed. If we're before the Lord on the day of judgment, and he asks us, and judges us because we didn't even know his word, what are we going to have to say about that? Well, are we going to be able to say, "Well, I didn't have any time, Lord, to learn what you taught, and that's why I didn't know it and couldn't teach it and didn't live it"? And how's that going to work? And we'll be ashamed then. But he says that we need to show diligence to be approved unto God and a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is being the pillar and ground of the truth. We've got to know his word. But the next point is, Once we know it, then what? If all we do is know what he said, but we don't do it, what good is that going to be? And we can go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he was teaching that parable about the house that's built upon the rock as opposed to the one built upon the sand. That one on the rock, of course, stands against the storm. And who did he say is that house? On the rock. It says, he that hears my word and does it. If you hear his word and don't do it, it's that other house, the one that's on the sand that will fall. So we've got to hear and know the word. But that's then got to be translated into action where we do it. Now, this is what he teaches about in 2 John and in 3 John. And we want to go over there for a bit. In 2 John, a 13-verse book, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read a good bit of this book right now. But he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." I mean, do we see a theme already established in the first verse? And he's going to keep on from there. He says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." There's a lot in those verses, those 11 verses that we just read about being the pillar and ground of the truth. We've got to know it. We have to defend it. We have to resist anything and oppose anything that's different from it. But he says we have to walk in it. It's not just knowing it. We have to walk in that truth. And he was rejoicing to hear of these Christians walking in the truth. The same thing in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, concerning Gaius, that's whom this letter is written to. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He wants us to hear and to know the truth and then walk in it. Keep those commandments. Keep what the Lord has taught. Do it. In 1 John chapter 1, 3 through 7, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." What is the condition for us to be able to have fellowship both with God and with one another, his children? Walking in the light, which is doing the truth according to this. And so we have to walk in the truth, we have to walk in the light, and that's how we're going to be in fellowship with God and with one another. Now, this is also a part of our being an example to the world, why we're even here in this world. We're to be in it, not of it, but what are we to be doing in it? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he teaches us that we need to be the salt of the earth. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is this part of being the pillar and ground of the truth? Yes, knowing this truth and walking in it so that we're shining as lights in this wicked world. So that others may see our good works. They'll glorify God for what they see in us. That they see us walking in truth. Now, if we're not being, or if we're not distinguishable from anybody in this world by the way we live and the way we're walking, what's our purpose of being here? Then we're salt with no savor. This is why God has us in this world, to be an example to it. This is also has to be one of the major characteristics of our worship of God in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. We can't just do whatever we feel like doing in our worship to God. John chapter 4, 23 and 24 says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Does God have commandments and teachings to guide us in the way that we worship Him? He certainly does, and that's how we're to worship Him in truth. We have to do it according to what our God has taught. So the way we live in the world and the example we are to the world, the way we worship our God, not just that, but everything we do and everything that we say. If we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, or 3:17, I say chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 17. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That's walking in the truth. When everything we say and everything we do is according to the authority, which is what "in the name of" is about, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Doing what He has taught, keeping His commandments in everything. So we have to grow in Christ, and His Word is the source of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. How do we hear and how do we receive the teachings of the Scriptures? We need to be like the Thessalonian brethren. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Well, if we're going to receive it like that, this is going to be the source of what is going to cause us as Christians to grow spiritually. We're studying about that this morning. But here it's God's Word that's going to be the food for us to be able to grow thereby. As He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We need the milk of it when we're babies so that we can grow up. And then we need to go on to the solid food and to the meat of the Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, here were some Christians that weren't being the pillar and ground of the truth like they should, because they weren't growing like they should. They were still on the milk when they should have been on the meat of the Word. And they were rebuked for it here in Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 14. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." What's the result of not growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures, of our remaining unskillful in the word of righteousness when we're not growing like we should? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 describes what happens. Why we shouldn't remain babies spiritually. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you want a verse that describes exactly what's been going on in our brotherhood for some time now, there it is. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because we have lots of spiritual babies out there that aren't growing in the word of righteousness. But we need to, and we see that is to be the source of our spiritual food. It's going to be providing the armor for us as we walk in this truth, as we grow in God's Word, and we have His love perfected in us by growing in our understanding of His Word, and then having our faith that comes from hearing it tried and tested. We're going to grow, and then to the point where, as we're putting on that armor, we're going to be able to overcome sin. In John chapter 3, we see the attitude we need to have concerning His truth. In verses 19 through 21, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." If we're doing the truth, if we're walking in the truth, if we're being the pillar and ground of it, we're going to come to this light to see our deeds, whether they are according to God, what God has taught or not. And if it's not, then we're going to change to do what God has taught us to do. And as we put on His armor in Ephesians chapter 6, He describes what it will do for us, what He's designed for it to do. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, what's the message in verse 11 when we put on the whole armor of God and then we go out to fight the devil with that armor on? Is that a message of defeat or victory? He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Can we? Well, what does verse 13 also say when we put that whole armor of God on? We may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So how many times has He said stand or withstand just in verses 11 and 13? Three times. So what's the conclusion there in verse 14? Stand therefore. Now, do we see any of that? Do we see a message of, oh, well, you can't ever win this battle? You can't overcome. The devil is too strong for you. Well, if we're fighting by ourselves, yes. Without Christ, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. But what about with the armor of God? Who is stronger, God or the devil? That's really the question here. And God is stronger, and He's given us an armor that's capable of giving us a victory against temptation. Do we believe that or not? Are we the pillar and ground of the truth? We need to be, and this is part of it. And so He goes on to tell us, as part of that armor, we need to have our loins girt about with truth. And that's the first thing He mentions. There's our belt that holds everything together. And every other part of the armor has to do with the Word of God. Finally, that shield of faith in verse 16 that will enable us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, He says. So we need to put that armor on. That will enable us to stand. But that armor is the teachings of the Word of God. It's that truth that we're to be the pillar and ground of, so we can overcome sin. Well, this is what we need to be doing ourselves as we walk in the truth. But just a couple of things before we close, and I hope you'll tolerate just a couple of minutes over. But this is very important for us to understand. We then have a duty in terms of what we are teaching and presenting to this world. Now, we've already considered about our example, but we've also got to carry this truth forth. I know we had a whole lesson on our responsibility and God's commandment for us to spread the gospel in this world. But again, we want to remind ourselves of Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, that God has had the plan from the beginning, the purpose for us to be the means by which His truth is revealed to this world. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we know the scriptures that are what we call the Great Commission. It tells us to spread that gospel, teach that gospel to every creature. Well, this is what God has commanded us to do. It's part of our being the pillar and ground of the truth. But as part of that, one of the things that we need to recognize, it's one thing that we are teaching the truth. But we also, along with that, as we're teaching the truth in this world, and even among our brethren, we have to stand ready to oppose error. We have to not only plant, we also have to root up. We can look at Jeremiah chapter 1 when that was the instructions that was given to the prophet there. It goes right along with what He teaches us to do in the New Testament. And here's where many of our brethren have gone wrong. It's not so much in certain cases what is being taught, although it is certainly a problem in a lot of cases. But in other cases, it's not so much as what's being taught, but it's a lack of a willingness to stand up and oppose error when it comes. This is part of our responsibility, our job as being the pillar and ground of the truth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says he was set for the defense of the gospel. Well, does that sound like being the pillar and ground of the truth? When we know that truth and we are teaching that truth, we're exemplifying it, we're walking by it, but then we're set for the defense of it? Well, that's part of it. And in Jude verse 3, of course it's chapter 1, there's only one chapter. In Jude verse 3, here he mentions the faith again, that he said there's only one of in Ephesians 4 verse 5. But he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is part of our job, to earnestly contend for it, for this faith, this body of truth. So we have to be ready to defend it. We have to be ready to contend for it. We have to oppose all error. Look at what the Apostle Paul did in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. And the reason why this was done. He was set for the defense of the gospel. And here's an example of him doing that. At a time when some ones were trying to compel Gentile converts to Christ, some Jewish Christians, trying to compel them to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Well, Paul opposed that. That was doctrinal error. And it says concerning those in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." If we don't earnestly contend for the faith, and if we aren't set for the defense of the gospel, what's going to happen? When the error comes in, it's going to cause the truth of the gospel not to continue with us anymore. We'll lose it. We'll forsake it. We'll depart from it. And it's no wonder then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They weren't defending the truth, and they were misled, and they were pulled away from it, from this doctrinal error. And the same thing, unfortunately, in chapter 5 and verse 7, when he's talking about these ones who had hindered them from obeying the truth. Well, we're going to be hindered from it if we are not defending the truth against the doctrinal error that comes. How many books in the New Testament teach about the fact that there are going to be false teachers and that part of our job is to oppose it? I mean, you can start in Matthew and go all the way through Revelation, and you're going to find it throughout all the books of the New Testament. It's in there over and over and over again, and for a reason. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He tells us this is going to happen, and it's going to cause problems in the brotherhood. He warned about it here. We certainly can see this happening in our own day and time. But he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, who is the "they" that he's talking about there in this context? Now, he's not talking about the world at large. Well, I mean, they're already departed from the truth. They were never in it. But here he's talking about people who had been hearing the truth that are going to turn their ears away from it to fables. This is talking about Christians. This is talking about the Lord's people and how when it's out of season, they're not going to endure sound doctrine anymore. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there are lots of people out there that are willing to scratch the itch. If you want to hear something, if you want to be told that you're okay like you are, that you don't need to change anything, whatever your problem is, that you're going to be able to keep that problem and go to heaven anyway, that you don't need to worry about it, that you can feel comfortable just like you are. There are plenty of places that will have Church of Christ on the marquee that will supply that teaching for you, make you feel good just like you are. But is that the truth? Is that being the pillar and ground of the truth? Is that what God says that we're supposed to be doing? Heaping to ourselves teachers having itching ears that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. We don't need to feel good about ourselves if we're not doing what's right. We need to feel bad about that and do something about it. And so we need to stand for the truth and continue to preach the word even when it's out of season. That's the context there in verses 1 through 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we need to be willing to repeat it over and over again. We'll close with 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter was writing by inspiration to his brethren that had heard these things many times, and says, "Wherefore," verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, "wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He was going to repeat it to them to the point that even after he was dead and gone, they were going to continue to remember those things that he said, to remember this truth of God. And we need to be reminded of these things to that same extent, that it's always in our ears, that it's written in our hearts and minds so that we'll be the pillar and ground of the truth. I think I said we were closing there. We're going to close in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. This is the note to end upon right here, as he's really describing being the pillar and ground of the truth and what we need to be. He says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And that should be us in every way. Tonight, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're encouraging you to do that this very evening, to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and need to come back to the Lord tonight, you have that opportunity also. Anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please won't you come right now while we stand and sing.